You can get a chocolate. Bronnie?
Purity of heart
was the theme in the first message. Excellent. Make sure that lady gets a chocolate. What was the theme or the title of the second message? Can anyone remember? That was Anzac Day. So that wasn't part of the series, but that was clearly the next one in your journal with your notes. Good on you for taking notes, though. There's a point there for her. She can. Davina?
Freedom from poverty.
We talked about the poverty mindset that binds people. And so that was awesome. That was message number two. So message number three, anyone remember what that was about? It's a bit of a quiz here, eh, Louise? What have you got? Love that gives. So we looked at the motivation behind bringing an offering to God. So this is good. It would have been really awkward if it was just no answers. Go on a limb there. Message number four. Can you remember what message number four was about? Kathy, way of faith. You've been here faithfully. Well done. Is that what you were going to say, Nikita?
Yeah,
you're going to say the same thing. You can have a chocolate as well. And message number five? Faith to move mountains. That's exactly right. He's got it in his notes. So we talked about the ability to move into that space. So make sure you give him a chocolate right in the middle there. So that's good. We've done five. Today we're doing number six. And today we are actually going to speak about a topic I was really quietly, secretly hoping God would allow me to speak about. And I wasn't sure. But it turns out he's put his thumbs up on it. So I'm excited for you, actually, as I speak about this. But I would say this. The series, I'm going to conclude it on June the 26th, which is in 2 weeks' time. And I would say make sure you're here. Don't book something else. Don't forget to get out of bed. Don't get too excited at the Christmas party we've got the night before. Get to church on the 26th, because what I want to do is I want to pull it all together, but I want to point us somewhere as a family, because I'm starting to see why God's been doing this, and I'm very, very, very excited about how we're going to work together in that. So let's get started. Have you ever seen something that's so full of potential that just is a little bit underutilized? I'm thinking like, let's use a car as an example, like cars. You know, a car that's got so much horsepower, it's almost difficult or impossible to drive it in the normal road. Yeah, you'd never see that, eh? What about school teachers might see this, or parents might see this. What about someone, a young person, that you know is full of potential, got so much talent, and yet they just seem to waste their time doing the mundane or nothing at all? Don't need to nudge them with your elbow if they're sitting next to you. But, you know, that concept of underutilized resources, or, you know, perhaps money in a bank account, someone that's got, you know, I think it was message number two, I talked about Scrooge McDuck, and all the money that he's got in his bank account that he's too afraid to lose or use. And today I want to talk about that, because Jesus came and he explained the way of living, the way of the kingdom to us. And when he did that, he used parables. He used these stories to explain the kingdom of heaven. And often people didn't get it. It was misunderstood. And his disciples were a bit confused by this, because they were kind of thinking, why are you teaching people like this when they don't understand? And what Jesus did is blended in that in the stories is he had these kingdom principles that are very, very powerful. But we could miss them if we don't look properly. And today's message is about one of those kingdom principles, one of God's principles for living, that many people miss or choose not to capture. But let me show you how he did that in Matthew 13, just by way of setting this up. He says to his disciples, because disciples in verse 10 of Matthew 13, they come to him and they say, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? Because maybe there's some blank looks, or maybe there's lots of questions going on. And Jesus says this. He replies, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That's why I use parables. Someone describes parables, when I was looking into the definition of parables, they said parables are truth hidden in plain sight. Truth hidden in plain sight. What we're going to see today is an elementary truth of God that's hidden in plain sight. And I don't want our family to miss it, because it's vital, in my opinion, to living. If you turn the page or swipe the page, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable. It's called the parable of the hidden treasure. It's just one verse. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." What I love about this is it shows us how Jesus was teaching things and how God chose to reveal things in the Bible that we have to pursue and look after. What I love about this simple verse is it shows us that God's way of living, the kingdom of heaven, God's way of living is like a treasure that you can discover, but it's hidden. And what I think that means is it's hidden because many people miss it. Many people in the church miss it. Jesus is talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to the Israelites, the ones who were called sons and daughters of Abraham, followers of Yahweh, and yet he's saying many people miss what's hidden, but it's a treasure, and it's a treasure we should look for. Second thing I like about it is he discovered this, he found it, but the definition, often we'll describe to you word pictures from the Greek language. The word picture there is they found something after they had been looking for it. But if you're not looking, are you sure what you're going to find? I love the fact that he's excited. He gets so excited. He sells everything he has to go back and buy that field where the treasure is. The key point there is he's willing to sacrifice everything in order to obtain the mysteries of God's way of living. What does it mean for us? This treasure is God's kingdom. This treasure is God's way of living, which he shows us in his word. But it's God's way of living is something that we should be actively pursuing, actively searching for. And right at the beginning, I'm trying to set this up to why I'm going to talk about what I'm going to talk about today, but the challenge that just presents itself to me right at this point of the message is discovering God's way of living something you are actually looking for. Are you committing energy to looking for God's way of living? Think about that. So this leads me to why we're going to talk about today's message. So what I'm going to talk about today is a way of living that God's made available, but it might be hidden in a field. He's made it available, and we're going to go pursuing it. I want you to see it. I'm going to talk about it from the way that I interpret the scripture, but I'm going to leave it for you to decide whether you dig it up or not. Because what I am going to talk about today, and I'm excited to be talking about this today, is something that some people would call prosperity doctrine. Doesn't have a really favorable name when you use it like that, because, to be honest, many people abuse that concept, and they manipulate people for their own agenda, and I'm definitely not wanting to do that, because as Bronnie said, right at the beginning when we started talking about money, God said to me, this whole series is about maintaining a purity of heart. And I made you a promise that I would never bring you a message in the series where I hadn't checked my own heart to make sure it was pure before God and that his motive and his agenda would come through what I'm teaching. Okay? So that's my first point. The second point is, in relating to this, is it's one that you can choose to pick up or not. God has many, many facets of his kingdom and the ways of living that the Bible teaches us, and you get to choose whether you pick it up or not. So we're going to see how it affects our way of life. But what I have done is I've called the message this morning Covenant Wealth, and I want to build on the principle of covenant, which is becoming familiar to us as a family as I teach it, but I want you to see that it's God's design and God's way that he created for us to live. But let me pray before I start. Father, we come before you humbly, opening your word, because we actually do want to learn something. We want to see you revealed in the scripture. We want your heart to touch our heart. And God, I pray today that we would remain attentive to your voice this morning. And for each one of us, God, I know that you have a message for us. So wherever we're at, God, I know you'll find us and you'll speak something to us this morning. May our hearts be filled with your truth, and may our hearts remain pure before you. Amen. So why have I chosen to talk about covenant wealth and what does it mean for us? What I'm hoping to look at in the scripture today is the concept of covenant is something that God, he has as an unshakable oath and promise that he honors for eternity. It doesn't change. So I want to have a look at that. And to miss this is missing something that I would consider to be really, really helpful when we do our life with God in our assignment. But it's going to challenge us. And there are some people here that will be more challenged than others. And that depends on your upbringing. It depends on where you're at in life. And it depends on how you interpret the Bible. And so what I don't want to do is I don't want to say to you, hey, you have to look at it the way I look at it. All right? I'm not that arrogant. But I am inviting you to consider it and to decide how God would speak to you through what we're going to look at today. Now, I'm really aware that because we look at politics online and we look at the different things people say about money or even the different reactions that we've had to the series, and I'm really aware that I have a right-wing view as far as politics and the finance side of things go. The alternative view would be to have more of a equilibrium, you know, everyone's got to have the same, and these are two different views, and I'm not trying to convince one side or the other. Okay, but I do want to remind you that I always make an invitation for you to come and chat to me, if you'd like to. I'm not trying to brainwash you, but I love discussing the Bible. I love discussing it. So let's see how we go. So this covenant wealth concept is something that God's been speaking to me about, and it's something that he set in place at the beginning of creation. And as you'll see there, there's five elements of it that I want to talk about today. There's five elements that I think we can pick up and we can see. Some of it's actually revision for us. So I'm going to skip quite quickly over some of these first parts and then dig into what God says for us, all right? So for me, the concept of covenant wealth is something that began right at the beginning. And at the beginning of the Bible, you can look it up or you can take notes. Genesis chapter 1 is the first part of scripture there. Got a technology freeze going, but it's all right. It'll catch up with me. There we go. Genesis 1:28, if you're taking notes. So God makes creation. He has a good time about it, and he's got the earth is fruitful, and he's got all these animals. And then he says in verse 26, let's make human beings. Let's make them like us. They'll be in our image. They'll be in our likeness. It's not in physical form, but it's in nature and character and spirit. And then we're going to let them govern the whole place. And he created human beings in his own image. And then it says in verse 28, God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the air, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. This is called dominion. And there's a theology that some ascribe to that says that the Christians will eventually rule and reign the earth. Now, I'm not going down that track today, but what I want to show you is that God doesn't have a problem making all of his resources available to his created people. He doesn't have a problem with it. He's got no problems with that whatsoever. He made this garden. He said, look, it's really, really good. I really like it, and I've made you to enjoy it, and so fill your boots and have fun. No problems whatsoever. All right? So he's got this mindset, God, I believe, has this mindset of allowing us to enjoy what he creates. And God himself doesn't mind living in a flash house. I don't know how you imagine where God lives, if you do at all, but if you turn to the back of the book, right at the very end, John has this revelation of what's called the New Jerusalem, and it's where the city of God comes, and we make our home with God in it. And it says here, the holy city comes down, and it's beautiful. And then, if you look in verse 18, I just want to show you this. The walls were made of jasper, which is a really precious commodity, and the city was pure gold as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones with the 12 precious stones, and it names them, the 12 being a symbolic number for foundational structure and order. You know, 12 tribes, 12 disciples, 12 apostles, that sort of thing. So what I'm showing you is the city that God has prepared for us that we will live in with him for eternity is made of pure gold. He doesn't have a problem with having a nice house. And he wants us to enjoy that as we partner with him to worship him with our lives. This is a mindset that might be new for some people because it might not be how your reality looks today. But let's not judge God by our reality. Let's not judge God or limit God by our circumstances or our current understanding. And hopefully today we crack some of that open when we look at David and Solomon. So I'm going to look at David and Solomon. And what I want to show you is when you see creation from God's perspective, hopefully you begin to believe that there's always enough that he will make available for you for the assignment he's got for you. He doesn't call you into a place and then leave you and abandon you. So we're going to look at David and Solomon, and as I said, there are five aspects we want to look at. So the first one I want to talk about very, very quickly, because this is revision for us. The first concept that shows to me God has a covenant with us that is generous and abundant is the promise that he made Abraham, and it's technically called the Abrahamic covenant. Because in Genesis 12, God turns up, meets a man called Abraham, and he decides that he has invited him into a place where he would be the father of the faith. If you have a look at this, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make you famous and you'll be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Today what I want us to see is this is a promise of favor. This is good. It's positive. It's rich with promise. And there's so many layers to it we won't dig into today, but we have talked about this before. This is God's covenant that he makes, and in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, "I made a promise and an oath, and they're unshakable and bound together. These will last for eternity." My paraphrase. So the promise is goodness, and he invites Abraham into this relationship with him, and you know what? Abraham is silly enough to believe God. And he steps into that place of faith and he says, "You know what, God, if you said it, I'm going to choose to believe it, and therefore I will live according to that." And it's the genesis of faith. It's the beginning of faith in Almighty God as the one who's the protector, the provider, the one who leads us into the place of promise. But this is part of our covenant. This is part of our agreement. It's God's promise to his people, and in verse 3, essentially it might be a cliche, I'm not sure, but blessed to be a blessing comes out of verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12. God says, "I will give you favor, I'm going to pour my love upon you, my goodness, and you'll be wealthy and you'll have access to resources, but all the earth will be blessed through you," he says. This is our connecting point back to God's original mandate and his promise. But in revision, we're moving quickly. So I want to show you the second one, which is also revision for us. In Romans chapter 11, which we haven't done, Paul uses this phrase, grafted. And he creates an analogy in Romans 11, if you want to look at it. He says that you are a wild branch grafted into a pure olive tree, and the two become one. Okay, so that the olive tree would bear much fruit. That's the analogy. But in Galatians chapter 3... and we have looked at this several times, he says this, Paul writes, "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, because you're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ." And then specifically verse 29, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." So not because you're clever, not because you've done everything right, but because you said, "I choose to respond in faith to the message of Jesus, and I'm going to base my life on the fact that I agree with it," God says, "You're part of the family. You're adopted in, you're grafted." There's a whole lot of analogies, but you're part of this promise that he made to Abraham. And what it says there is God's promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he now makes available to you to apprehend if you choose to. Because he's not going to force you to do it, but he's inviting you to. So we're united with Christ, and God's promise is actually our inheritance. This is revision for us, but I am moving quickly through it because it's content we've covered before, but I want you to lock this in. I want you to I want you to go back over it. I want you to pray through it. I want you to ask God to cement this into your psyche, into your spirit as a key foundation. Because everything that God leads us into is based on the fact that we're His children. But if we don't believe we're His children, if we don't believe we're entitled to receive His love and goodness, then most other things will fall off us. So I'm trying to get this locked into it, to our family way of thinking. We believe that because of Jesus, we're invited into a place of adoption where we're sons and daughters of God, and God's promise of goodness to Abraham is ours to apprehend if we'd like to. Okay, so let that settle in your spirit, because that is the truth and it's what we build everything else on. So the first two. Let's do the third one. The third principle of this covenant of wealth that I've discovered is the principle of honoring God's promises. And I can't remember if I've said this to you before, so let me just say it so everyone gets it. The kingdom of God has a principle of honor. And honor, the principle of honor, catch this. Those things that you honor are those things that you receive from. Those things you honor are those things you receive from. So if you honor God's promise, you will receive the fruit of that promise. Remember when Jesus said, if you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. He's talking about the kingdom principle of honoring. And so if you honor something, that's what you receive from. The things you focus on, the things you invest in, they're the things you get fruit from. But the converse is also true. How can you receive fruit from something you choose to dishonor? Perhaps we would just pause there and consider our life and our circumstances. If you're not receiving all of God's goodness in your world, maybe the problem is not God. What have you been honoring? So let's look at a family who did this well. David and Solomon are two kings in Israel. In a period of time, a very brief period of time, and we're going to look at a very small segment of their lives. So the context of where we're going to go in 2 Samuel, to start with anyway, is David's the king. And David was chosen by God to replace Saul. David was a shepherd boy who spent most of his days picking flowers and singing songs. Oh, occasionally he'd wrestle a bear or a lion, but apart from that, he would just look after the sheep. And God calls him out and says, I see your heart and I choose you to be the king. And there's a long journey to get to where we are today, but essentially David's the king. And David builds this city, and what I learned this week, interestingly enough, is the place of Jerusalem is actually the same mountain, the Mount of Moriah, where Abraham brought Isaac to sacrifice him. That's really interesting. We won't go into that today. But David builds this temple for himself and the city. And then he says, hey, God, why would you live in a tent? This is just not right. I've got a nice house, but you've got a tent. Why don't I build you a lavish house of worship where we can come and spend time with you? And God turns up through the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he says to the prophet, Nathan, he says, hey, no, go tell David. He's got too much blood on his hands. I can't have him build my house of worship. But if he is obedient to me, I will raise up from him a son who is pure, who will build my house, and it will be a lasting dynasty. And the prophet goes, okay. And he goes to the king and he tells him this. And we're going to pick it up here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. I love David's response. This has challenged me many times as I've found it in my reading. When David comes before the Lord and he prayed, who am I, Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, Lord, in addition to everything, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. I love to see how he humbles himself before God. He submits himself. He says, I don't think I'm even worthy of this, but it doesn't drive him from God's presence. It's his posture and his position of prayer. Never ever leave God's presence because you don't think you're worthy. Humble yourself and say, God, because of who you are, I can worship you. This is what David teaches us. He comes and he knows that God is sovereign and it's all because of God, not because of him. If we have a look in verse 23, 24, what other nation is like this? God, you have redeemed us. You've made us your own people. You've made a great name for yourself and you've performed all these miracles. You have made Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, became their God. Understand this, because of what we read in Galatians, he's talking about us here. David didn't know it at the time, but we have been chosen as part of God's own people forever. We're connected to that. I love what he does in, I was reading it this morning. Oh, back in verse 21, I was reading this before you guys came to church this morning. Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to me. He's totally putting all the honor and the glory back on God. Because of your promise, because of who you are, because of your heartbeat, you are the one who has made this available to us. I love it. What I want you to see in this, the key thing about David's heart here, as he says, God, may it be possible that you would do these awesome things. May it be possible, but only because you're God. What I want you to see is David's humility to listen to the promise of God and align his life based on what God says. So from this moment, what we're going to see is David receives this word from God as a promise. There will be one who will rise up, and he shall be a son of yours, and I will give him a lasting dynasty, and there shall ever be a king on the throne of Israel from you, from your family. Right? David says, wow, I receive that, and as a promise, I'm going to base every aspect of my life on that basis. And he aligns himself with what God says, on the promise of God. He honors God's promise, shifts his life, and everything flows from this place. So as we honor the promises of God in the word and in our life, those are the things that we see flow through. So the first principle we talked about was the Abrahamic covenant, where God says, I will make a people for myself who will be my chosen people, and the world will be blessed through them. That was the first thing we saw. The second thing we saw, based on Paul's passage in Galatians, is that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we're part of that family. We're part of that family. We've got to lock that in and say, okay, God, not because of me, but because of you and because of Jesus, I'm now part of your family. All your good things you want to make available to me. And then what we've just looked at is the ability to honor our life and structure our life based on what God says. And when we base our life on what God says, we receive fruit of the promise, which leads me to my fourth point. I used this phrase last time I spoke, the power of obedience. And I said to you that it's the power of obedience that brings the miracle. We won't get into that. Listen to the messages online if you want to. But it's our responsibility to be obedient. We can't make what God promises happen, but we can be obedient in order to see his miracle and provision come into our world. So let's have a look at the story of David and Solomon from where this promise started to see how it flowed in their lives in this, what I'm calling, a covenant of wealth. And so there's parallel passages going on here in the Old Testament. We're gonna read the parallel version in the book of Chronicles. So when you read the Bible from cover to cover, you get a bit confused at this point because you read the same story several times. But what they've done is they've written it three different ways for different reasons. Okay, so same thing happens. We're just looking at it in 1 Chronicles. At the end of 1 Chronicles, we're nearing the end of David's reign as king. Okay, and David knows that he's now got this son Solomon, who is going to be the one that God puts his hand on. And we pick up this in chapter 28. I love just to read this out, because I think if I speak it out as the word of God, then it's got way more power than what I could say. So David rose to his feet and said, "My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the ark of the Lord's covenant, his footstool, could rest permanently. I made the necessary preparations for building it, but God said to me, 'You must not build a temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood.' Yet the Lord God, the God of Israel, has chosen me from among all my father's family to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen the tribe of Judah to rule. And from among the families of Judah, he chose my father's family. And from among my father's sons, the Lord was pleased to make me king over all Israel. And over my sons, the Lord has given me many. He chose Solomon to succeed me on the throne, to rule over the Lord's kingdom. He said to me, your son Solomon will build my temple and its courtyards. For I have chosen him as my son, and I will be his father. And if he continues to obey my commands and regulations as he does now, I will make his kingdom last forever. So now, with God as our witness, and in the sight of all Israel, the Lord's assembly, I give you this charge. Be careful to obey all the commands the Lord your God gave you, so that you may continue to possess this good land and leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance. And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. See, what we see there is David directing his life in line with what God says. He heard it, he's decided to obey it, and through his obedience is what we're going to see is the fruitfulness of that promise come through his family line. So let's keep looking. So I'll get all the scriptures up and then you can take the note or take the photos if you want to. In chapter 29, David turns to the entire assembly. At the beginning of chapter 29, he says, look, God's going to do this, and I'm going to use every resource at my command. I've gathered as much as I could. Now there's enough gold and bronze and silver and iron and wood. But because of my devotion, I'm going to give everything I've got to this. I'm going to give all my wealth to it. And there's going to be gold and there's going to be fine stones. And it tells you the quantity there. And then he calls people up and he says, hey, I'm committed to this. What about you? And then I love his prayer. We see there in verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the assembly, meaning he prayed publicly. And I love the way he leads the people to this place, he shows them what he's doing, and then he honors and glorifies God publicly for the good things that he's established. David is a very wealthy man, he's conquered many nations, he's got a large wealth, and he says, look, I'm giving this all to the kingdom of God. God, may you be praised forever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, God, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. We thank you, O God, and praise you for who you are. And he goes on. And I love the fact that he leads the people to this place, and then he says to people, give praise to God. And as the assembly praised the Lord, the God, their ancestors, they bowed and they worshipped him as one people. The power of the obedience here in this place is the fruit of it, is that the people were united before God and willing to praise him as the one who was giving them the new place of worship. And I love that picture of David leading them to that place. So how does Solomon respond? So he's the son, he's there watching dad do this. And then by the time it comes, Solomon is made king. And Solomon builds the temple. And it takes him 7 years to build the temple of God. And there's a whole lot of details in there that you can read. But what I love about this is, how does Solomon respond? You see, he watched his father, and he responds in exactly the same way that his father did. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 from verse 1, it says, then Solomon prayed, O Lord, you said you'd come and I've built you this temple where you can live forever. And he draws people around him and he says, come and praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept the promise he made to my father David. See, there he is there, honoring the promise, aligning his life with it and seeing the fruit of the promise from father to son. I love that connecting point there. God, this temple is a place to honor you. And now you've chosen Jerusalem. And Solomon says, Dad wanted to do this, but he didn't. And now God, you've, this again, verse 10. The Lord has fulfilled the promise he made. For I have been made the king in my father's place, and I sit on the throne of Israel. There is no place here. No, there is. This is the place where we will honor God. And I have placed the ark, which contains the covenant God made with his people. See, he honors the promise as the son of David. How does God respond? Well, we turn the page to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we see God respond this way. When Solomon finished praying, so there was a whole page of prayer there. I help you skip that. Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and they worshipped and praised the Lord. What I want you to see is that God always responds to obedience. One of the fruits of the power of obedience, as we're the ones who are obedient, is that God's presence would be very near to us. One of the fruits of being obedient to what God tells us is that God favors those who are obedient. Whatever God's asking you to do, church, if you want to feel God near to you, then do the last thing he asked you to do. Be obedient, and you'll see God come near to you. Before I move to the final concept, there's one thing I want to show you. And I hope you catch the heart of what I'm saying here in this covenant of wealth that God's inviting us in to participate in. And I believe, based on this, that God does want to bring his love, his goodness, and his blessing, his favor, into our world. I do believe that. And I'm certainly going to try and align my life with that. But I think beyond that, God desires to extend our influence into places where we can influence other people in a positive way. I believe he's bringing us into that place in order that our influence would allow others to see God. And I want to show you that because Solomon receives a guest. Over page. He receives a guest in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. He has a lady visitor. The Queen of Sheba comes to visit him. And what I love about this is that she comes to test his wisdom, because he's supposed to be the wisest man in the world. He's got a reputation. He's supposed to be the wealthiest man in the world. And so she comes to check it out. And she spends time with him. And she brings all her special advisors with her. And they spend time and she gives them lavish gifts. And then read what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 5. She, the Queen of Sheba, exclaimed to the king, "Everything I've heard in my country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. I didn't believe what is said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not even heard the half of your great wisdom. It is far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne as king to rule for him. Because God loves Israel and desires this kingdom to last forever, he has made you king over them so you can rule with justice and righteousness." What I love about that is the Queen of Sheba, she's not a follower of Yahweh, she wasn't raised in the house of Abraham, and yet she's influenced so much by how God has blessed Solomon, that she has her heart transformed and she recognizes God as the source of the wisdom and the favor. See, what I suspect from this is that God wants to lead us to a place where we are a shining example to others of his goodness and his love. That's what I think is a good idea. But how can we impact them if we're poor and dejected? How will people be attracted to God and all he offers as a promise if we can't even afford to wash the church building and make it look nice, or put new plants in the garden, if that was the case. Where's the attraction factor to the promise of the goodness of God in our lives if our lives don't reflect it? And we walk around with big bottom lip dragging along the ground going, well, pity poor me, I suppose I'm called to live a life of poverty. That's not going to draw people in like the Queen of Sheba to come and hear the wisdom and see the majesty and then honour God for being the one to bring it. I want you to hear me correctly in what I am saying and what I'm not saying. So let me be very explicit here. I'm not saying we should be rich while others are sick, poor, and homeless. I'm not saying the only measure of God's love is financial success. I am not saying we can't change circumstances by good deeds and love and action. And I'm not saying that we won't have times of testing where God leads us through a faith journey. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we've got to agree with the promises of God and align our lives with them in order to see the fruit of them. That's what I'm saying. And the fruit of God's promise is given to us in order that we could show people who God is. I hope you hear that. Let me finish with the fifth one before we close. The fifth element to access covenant wealth is a principle that I call building his storehouse. Because for God to show his love to people, he's got to channel it in a certain way. He doesn't just scatter gems from the sky or allow people to find a money tree in the back of their garden, or certainly not the mail. Jamie calls it the mailbox mentality, where you hope a check turns up in the mail. That's not how God usually works. All right? God creates a principle called the storehouse in which his love and goodness flows through in order to meet the people's needs. And I want you to see that. The first time that I found this was in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is an amazing book. If you ever want to read a really long sermon, it's one sermon that Moses gives to the people before he dies. And chapter 28 is about the blessings of obedience or the results of non-obedience, if you want to call it that. And he says right at the beginning, he says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all the commands, the Lord will set you high above the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. And he lists them. Your towns and fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you'll be blessed. Sounds a bit over the top, really, doesn't it? But this is God talking to us. He then says, the Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They'll attack you from one direction, they'll scatter you from seven. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. The Lord will establish you as his holy people as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. That there is a direct connection to Genesis chapter 12. Let's just focus on verse 8. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. Lord challenged me in this one time, and he very, very simply, you know, God gives you those simple questions that make you think for weeks. I don't know about you, but that's how he works for me. And he came to me one day and he says, if there's no storehouse, where will I pour my blessing? Because if there's nothing to contain it, for it to flow through, he's like, what am I going to do with it? God gives his blessing to people who will build a storehouse. Let's look at some examples very quickly as I... The clock's just gone fast. Joseph. Let's look at this. It says there, God's going to fill the storehouse. I will do this quickly. I'll give you the scriptures. You can do your own homework. When Joseph was in Egypt and God gave him the dream and he went before Pharaoh to interpret what Pharaoh was having going on, remember seven fat cows, seven skinny cows, the answer that Joseph brought to Pharaoh is that in the time of plenty they would build storehouses and contain the grain. And it says in Genesis 41 there was so much that even the spreadsheet he built couldn't handle the quantity that they were storing. And after the 7 years were concluded, there came a time of famine. And during the time of famine, Joseph opened the storehouse and outflowed God's provision in order to meet the needs of the people. But if there was no storehouse, they would have lost the grain because it would have gone rotten. Solomon, go and read this in 1 Kings. Solomon builds the temple of God, and around the temple, the exterior of the building, he built a complex of rooms that were storerooms. And the culture of the day was that if you had a surplus in your grocery cupboard left at the end of the week, you would bring it in and you would store it in the storeroom for other people to access. And if you were having a rough week or the kids just ate so much there was nothing in the pantry, you could wander through that storeroom and you could take what you needed to sustain your family. No storeroom, no place to go. So we contained the abundance in order for God's love to be reaching the needs of the people. What's the next one? Hezekiah. Read 2 Chronicles chapter 31 this week and see Hezekiah establishes principles of worship for the people. And the people got so excited that God invited them to participate in the worship that they brought abundant gifts. And the priests were like, their words are, there's heaps, man. Literally, it's in the Bible. You read it. There's heaps. Why? Because they had made provisions. And then it says he built storehouses and the people were blessed and God was pleased with the king. Read it for yourself. The Macedonians, we talked about these when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we've done that two or three times recently. Paul says, I commend them, the Macedonians, and I wish that you would be as generous as they were. Remember that? That you would excel in the grace of giving because they were so excited to participate. Surely some of you remember us talking about that. You're looking at me very blankly. Okay? Well, in Philippians, he writes to those Macedonians because they're the people he's talking about. And he says, guys, I love it that you were able to invest into what I was doing. And look, I'm able to live whether I have much or whether I have little, but I love your generosity. And we send that back to the church, and the church is containing it in order to bless the people who are in need. The purpose of us building the storehouse is that God would pour his blessing into something that would contain it in order that when the need is there, it can flow out of the storehouse in order for people to see God's lavish abundance change their lives. We are not just building bigger barns to store more food for ourselves. We are called, church, to build a storehouse that will contain the blessing of God in order for it to flow out to those that need it. And that's what I'm going to talk about, I think, in 2 weeks' time. Remind me that. That's a good idea. That's the whole principle. This covenant wealth is not that we would get fat and rich, but that we would see the favor of God flow through us in order to bless other people. So we've spoken about all five of them, and for those of you that like to take photos, here they are. I would say this, though. You can now access our messages on our new website. And you can download the slides for this series, because I promised you I'd make the slides available. You can download the slides from each of the messages as a document for you to view. Or if you're really clever and you've got one of those fancy phones, you could get our new church app. And you can listen to the messages on your phone while you drive in your car or run on your treadmill. Check them out. Because we want to make these available to you so that you can access this, chew over it, and make it part of your understanding, all right? If I could get the band to come back and help me, that'd be great. Because here's where we finish. This is the part of the message I like. This is where I put the responsibility back on you. Because there's no point coming along and listening to a message and going, well, that was interesting, and not doing anything about it. And so I like to finish with a call to action. And a call to action, as I was praying about it, how did God want us to respond to this? He gave me several different examples of how you might choose to respond. Some of you, in this time we're about to have, so the band are going to just sing to us. And I believe the Spirit of God is going to come and minister to us as we choose to respond. Some of you will need to repent from wrong attitudes. Maybe something that you've heard today or the scripture that's been read out or you've looked at has impacted you and you've suddenly gone, hey, I think I might have been looking at things the wrong way. The act of repentance is just simply meaning to turn from, to turn away from. So if God's challenged you in that area, convicted you this morning, then all he's saying is, hey, son, daughter, turn away from the wrong thinking and step toward what I've shared with you today. That might be your situation, I don't know. Some of you will need to forgive yourselves for doing things the wrong way. You know, the biggest hurdle that we can have in our lives is holding things against ourselves. And God says, well, I don't do that, why should you? And the simple act to free ourselves from past occurrences is to say, you know what, God, I know you've forgiven me, so I choose to forgive myself. Yeah, I did some dumb things, but I forgive myself and it's time to move on. You might have been aggrieved by someone. You know, I've had situations where I've been helping business people where they've got some horrific stories about people who have oppressed them, ripped them off, stolen from them, or done some bad things. And sometimes those can't be corrected. But forgiveness is what frees us from the bondage that holds us in a bad place. And you might just need to, under your breath today, say, you know what, God, is there anyone I need to forgive? And if he shows you someone, then you just go, well, God, only by your strength I forgive them. By your grace I release them. I don't want to hold on to this bitterness or this grudge anymore. Will you help me find freedom as I let go of that? And as I'm saying that, I'm getting a real sense that there's something significant there for some of you this morning. Some of you, not so challenged by today, you'll think you've got it together. Ask God to broaden your perspective. Ask him to show you something new around how much he wants to bless you and pour his favor into the storehouse you're connected with in order for people's lives to be transformed. Some of you will need to sow seeds to see new dreams come. Because as I said to you recently in one of the messages, if there's no seed in the ground, how is there a harvest? Sometimes we've got to put a seed in the ground. As you're faithful to be obedient in what God leads you into, I believe he will release new dreams for you. And finally, church, together, I believe we're called to build his storehouse for our region. His place where his favor, his wisdom, his love and his goodness is gathered in order for people's lives to be changed. So I want to leave that slide up there while this song is on. The band are going to minister to us. If you're needing some prayer, then I suggest you to gather in groups in the seats that you're in. Be bold and ask someone to pray with you or pray for you. If you see someone that looks like they'd like some prayer, then shuffle along beside them and be a friend. You know, we're family. That's how we do stuff. And if there's something that you really want to respond to at the front here, then please come and find one of the leaders. Doug and Jan, you could join me. And Jamie and Kathy and I are here. We'll pray with you. Absolutely. We'd love to see you released and moved into a new place of understanding. God's kingdom principle that's available for us if we would choose to have it. Thanks, band.